Let's rise to our feet. We're going to sing another song, 322. And let's sing unto our Father. The brother wants to leave that one out again. I appreciate that. Thank every one of you. I have felt an overwhelming support from all of you. Many of you have come and spoken to me, some of you in tears. Interesting, it's been some of the men that have come in tears. That's a good thing. Tears is good. I received a paper yesterday. I guess she didn't have the nerve to talk to me. So she just gave me a piece of paper. And I read it and I was very blessed with it. So I asked the Tate Ministry if they could make copies of it. It's a poem that she, I think it's a poem. Her father suggested I get her to come up here and read it. Well, I'm not going to embarrass her or put her on the spot. But they made about 100 copies. If it's not in the back already, it should be in the back sometime today. I would encourage you, if you want an inspirational poem, you should pick it up and read it, take it home, and have it somewhere that you can remember it. It's a very good poem. She summed up everything I spoke about yesterday in short order. I said to Brother Mose, maybe I should have just had her. I should have preached to her first. I could have come up here, and 2 minutes later, we could have all gone our ways, but didn't need to spend an hour talking about what I did, anyways. So, last year I had some back problems. I'm a roofer, and I know nothing about backs except for how to bend it back and forth. But I noticed I was having some pains and headaches, and certain parts of my muscles were always sore, and well, I was encouraged by one of my employees to go and to people they call chiropractors. I just heard that they just break bones and put them back together. So, okay, well, I figured maybe I'm broken. And so I went there and they examined my back. And they said that my problems came from my spine. Now, I'm not at all an artist. Like both of those brothers in the morning said they were an artist. Well, I won't even Yeah. Anyways, our spine kind of looks like this. It's way too big, the arch. I understand that. But our spine has an arch to it. Well, you can just see here. And if you want to know what it looks like, you can go up to a wall like this and just make sure that certain parts of your body are touching and your spine is there. And your spine is made up of a bunch of discs. And in those discs, between those discs, we have our nerves running to all parts of our body. So they said that my discs were starting to wear, and when they start wearing, they start pinching the nerves, and which causes headaches, which cause different problems in your body. And if I didn't learn to deal with it, then I would, my discs would wear away so much that I would need to be having an infusion done or operations of different kinds to solve the problem. I have a sister-in-law who went up to Germany and spent $75,000 to get her spine fused so she could actually be a mother to her children. And I have a brother-in-law, my wife's side of the family, who's got such a bad back. If he maybe plays a little bit of catch with his boys, he's out for the next day or two because his discs are so far gone. Why do I say that? Today we're finding that wisdom of older men is not appreciated by many young people. They don't appreciate the nervous, they don't appreciate the spine, the stability that a spine brings. And so they want to venture on their own to bring stability. This is nothing new. In the Bible, after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam came into power, and the people were groaning and moaning, and the old men, men of wisdom, came and said, "Hey Rehoboam, you got to lighten our burden a little bit here." Well, first of all, the people, he heard the moaning, and he went to the older men, and he said, "What do I do? What do you advise me to do?" And they said, "Well, you got to lighten the burden a little bit of these people." Well, he forsook their counsel and he went to the young men, men, peers of his age, the ones that he grew up with. And he said, "What do you advise me to do?" Well, they said, "You got to tell the people that my father's pinky, or my father's waist is not going to be as thick as my pinky. You got to load more burdens upon him. You got to show them who's boss." Well, the kingdom was rent. Who do you think, or what do you think, would have happened if he would have listened to the older gentlemen? The ones that were there with Saul, or not Saul, Samuel, not Samuel, Solomon, there you go. Too many S's. What would you think would have happened if he would have stuck with the wisdom of the old men? The kingdom would have stayed intact, right? He could have been a prosperous king. He could have lived up at an old age and had a good kingdom. He decided to build his own backbone. He decided to chart a course without the wisdom of old men. We have a beautiful verse in Luke that says, "Wisdom is justified of her children." I don't know if you ever sat down and thought of a Bible verse like that one. Wisdom is justified of her children. You've heard me say that I'm a father of six, right? And some of you have come up and said you'd like to meet my wife. And so obviously you've heard me say I'm married. And so if I told you that my wife was planning on coming Saturday, how are my words going to be justified? It's as she walks in the door on Saturday, right? Wisdom is justified by the fruits we see. If you come to our area and you want to go and we have an interesting pear. Not interesting pear, it's a peach pear we call it. Or they call it a white flesh peach. Who's ever heard of that one? A white flesh peach. All the Niagara people should raise their hands on this one. Now you know where most of my the Niagaraites are. It's a white flesh peach. So what they've done is they took a pear and a peach and they've grafted them together. And it's a very interesting taste. If it's been matured properly, it's a very interesting taste. You can taste the pear, but a tinge of peach. If you came to our area and you would say, well, I'd like to see one of those trees. In order for you to know that I'm telling the truth, you would want me to bring you to a tree where you see these white flesh peaches. And you could take it and eat it. I enjoy them. They don't have as a dogmatic, rambunctious of a flavor certain peaches do. They have a little bit, they're a little bit weak on flavor. I like that. They're weak on sugar. I like that. I'm supposed to stay away from sugar anyways. It's hard to do at a Bible school. Those cookies were good. Anyways, things are justified by wisdom is justified by the things we see. But we're finding, and I'm sure you're aware of this, people are not embracive of wisdom that was 20 years ago or 10 years ago. People want a Bible verse for this and for that. As an elder, you scratch your head and you wonder, oh, yeah, how am I going to explain that? So I want to teach you a little bit, or I'm not sure if it's a teaching, maybe it's a lecture or preaching of some sort anyways, on how if you're not going to accept the wisdom that men of age have experienced in their lifetime, then in order for you to have a serious Christian life, you're going to need to do something. You should do it anyways, even if you're going to take the men of wisdom, their information. But you should do this anyway. But if you are one of those individuals that sits here and says, nope, I am going to charter my own, because I'm going to make my own backbone. I'm going to make my own spine. I think that's a proper word for that instead of a backbone. I'm going to make my own spine with my own nerves. You know, I'm going to find out these doctrines for myself, and I'm going to judge everything. If you turn with me to chapter 17 of Acts, this was nothing new. Paul was very inspired when this type of a mindset came. I don't want you to be gullible, okay? I don't want you to sit here and take everything I say as gold. Men often do that, and ladies as well. They often, okay, whatever he says, that's got to be it, and they don't do anything to research it or to seek the Lord about it. We have a beautiful verse, two verses here. Verse 10 and 11. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica. Stop there for a minute with me. Now, I understand that Paul was probably between 3 to 6 weeks in Thessalonica, his first trip there, preaching. So Paul was chased away from Thessalonica by persecution. But something happened during those 3 to 6 weeks. I don't know. I don't know if any historian has the time right. I've read different things. But when I looked at Acts, I kind of tabled it. Okay, 3 to 6 weeks will give them enough time for that. But something dramatic happened to the church in Thessalonica. Hold your finger there and turn with me to chapter 1 of Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Something dramatic happened. Verse Read with me, starting in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. As ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So Paul was very confident, very assured how he came to Thessalonica. Okay, Paul wasn't doubting his authority. He wasn't doubting the fact that God was with him. He was actually very sure that God was with him there. Verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples of all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What a beautiful experience Paul had in Thessalonica. These people became followers of the Apostle Paul. And their faith was spread abroad, not just in Macedonia and Achaia, but throughout all the world. People understood that these brethren here had turned from idols and turned to a living God. You might say, well, that is wonderful. That is tremendous. And it is. And it always will be. But Paul had something to say about the Thessalonican church here. Verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Oh, did we not just read how these people turn to God? How dramatic. We would all say, wow, what a revival. Oh, we would, like, if someone came through here and said this and this happened in the jungles of Africa or so and so, we would marvel and glorify God and we would just worship Him. Because, wow, you know, so and so many people got saved. And wow, it would be great, wouldn't it? I would. But Paul, here the writer in Acts says, but these Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, the church of Thessalonians there. And this is why. In that they received the word with much readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Imagine the Apostle Paul coming to the synagogue there in Berea, and he opens the scrolls and he begins to read, and he begins to proclaim Jesus Christ to them. And these Berean people, let's say you're the Bereans here, let's say, well, let's go here out. I like to stay in favor with the young ladies too. Let's say you're the Bereans, and let's say you're the people in Thessalonica. Okay? So the Bereans here, you're sitting there, you're longing. You have a readiness, you have a longing. You're sitting there, and you're taking every word that I am speaking to you. Oh, and you're just grabbing a hold of it, and you're just, yes, okay, that sounds right. And then you go home and you discuss it. Let's say that everyone had a scroll or a Bible. And you go home and you say, well, this is what Brother Corney said. And like, okay, oh, that lines up with that. Oh, yes, and that lines up. And you apply your heart to it. Well, the Thessalonians, they were the same way. They said, yes. Oh, that's exactly what Brother Corney said. Oh, yes, okay, and you're gone. The difference is you didn't search to see if the things that I said were so. You were gullible. Yeah, they were gullible too, but they wanted to make sure that what I was saying was authentic, was truth. In our country we say organic, right? And you, yes, you took everything that I said, but you didn't search it through. Why is this important? The Bereans were lifted up as a people that were not just going to swallow everything that comes down the tube. They were readiness. They had a readiness of mind. In their minds, they wanted truth. They wanted the truth. And so they would listen and compel themselves to meditate upon these things and searched. The Thessalonians, they were not so. They were gullible. But you know what? We are living in an age right now where we have a lot of Christians are very gullible. Very gullible. They have the mindset often, well, where's the Bible verse? Well, I don't think that's right. That's not my opinion. While the Bereans are searching the Scriptures and they're latching on to truth. Well, so how can we avoid that? First of all, have a readiness of mind. Be ready to receive. Be ready to receive the truth that comes. Be open to it. Be a lover of truth. I don't know what your theology is on the end time. Well, I'll expose myself. I do that a lot. And sometimes I get my head chopped off. And sometimes it stays on. Nevertheless, you can tell me your end theology. This is good. In Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, we find that those that are deceived are those that love not the truth. So, let's flip the coin. So, those that will not that are not deceived are those that love the truth. Okay? It doesn't mean they're doing everything right, but there is a love. They're giving themselves. Like what Alan talked about, love. They're giving themselves to truth. And those that do not give themselves, do not addict themselves to truth, we have a couple of brothers in here that were smoking marijuana by the age of 12. They were addicted. They were compelled. They had to deal and sell this stuff to feed their addiction. Truth, if you give yourself to truth, it can become an addiction. See? Then you have something, you avoid something, and that's called rebellion. Because you love truth. So, we want to have a readiness of mind, and then we want to search. Okay? We want to search the Scriptures to see if these things that people are saying are truth. Let's turn to Thessalonians. We'll see what Paul said about them. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then I think we'll park it there, and we will likely stay right there. Read with me, starting in verse 1 of chapter 5. But in of times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light. And the children of the day, hallelujah, we are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. For an helmet, the hope of salvation. I want to make a pause right here. You that love to study your Bible, notice some present tense words. Are. Okay? He's talking to Christians that are in the light. Second of all, this hope of salvation is salvation to come. Okay, it's in the context of salvation to come. Okay, if you want to study your Bibles, this is would be a good one to take through your Bible to see. Okay, because many people, like I told you earlier in the week, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, often that is referred to the salvation of the soul, but in actuality, I believe it's in the context of salvation of brotherhood. This here is salvation to come. There, we've been saved, we are saved, and we're going to be saved. Okay? Just note that. Okay, verse 10. Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Now, verse 12, this is where we want to start picking it up. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. This is amongst youth or single people. Now, I realize I'm talking to men and women. But the youth that are out there, this is a bad verse. Authority is a bad verse. Anywhere there's authority connected, this talks about authority. Don't make this a bad verse. Make this a verse that you can appreciate and love. Okay? Remember, those men that labor among you. I can say this for your local elders. I have a good relationship with my young people in the church. Go home and build relationship with your elders. Go home and do that. Do yourself a favor. If you say you don't have a rebellious heart, then go build a relationship with the elder's wives or the elder himself. Show them you don't have a rebellious heart. Yeah, if you don't have a rebellious heart. If you have one, then I want to encourage you to repent. Verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. And we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. Wasn't that a wonderful exhortation on prayer? To pray. Paul said, pray without ceasing. When you get out of your closet and you're driving down the road and you begin to struggle, pray without ceasing. Our life is a life of prayer. I appreciated what Mickey said, taking time in the quietness. When no one is around and everything is quiet, it's so much easier to hear God. So much easier. When you got commotions going on, I have 6 children now. I long sometimes, I would never sit there again. I love being married, okay? I love it. But sometimes I long for some of those times that as a single person, I'd get up at 10 to 5 and spend an hour in prayer. Come home, eat supper, shower, and go spend 2 hours in God's Word and go to bed by 9. Those were the sweetest. That's where I got my Bible reading. That's where I got my Bible knowledge from. Those times. And those times shaped my life. I was talking to a brother this week. I haven't changed a whole lot in the sense of what you see here. I've changed a lot in here. Now, you heard me yesterday. I wasn't always like this.
Well, in the early years, God did a lot of work in my heart of changing my outward appearance, the way I spoke. I had a lot of slang and silliness. God's got a long ways to go. If you were to ask my wife, sometimes I tend to be silly with my boys. But God's got a long way. God's done a lot in my heart already. But those are times. And now I find myself more and more not having those times. Because I got six children. I got a wife. And I love spending time with them. And I'm pastoring a church. And so sometimes it's 11 o'clock at night where I find myself getting before God. And trying to get up early in the morning to get before God again. The responsibilities have gotten so much bigger, so I need so much more time, but I don't have any more time. Do you know that when you're my age, there's still only 24 hours in a day? And my workload has doubled. Enjoy this time. Pray without ceasing. Anyways, I don't want to re-preach Mickey's message. We'll leave that to him. Did you want to know what God, another practical thing of God's will for your life is? Do you want to know that? Can I speak? I want to be very bold. And I even got a Bible verse to back it up. So you that say that, where's the Bible verse? I got one right here. Listen to verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Be thankful. Okay, we might say, what's this got to do with discerning? What's this got to do with building a backbone? You know, or my spine? It's got everything to do with it. It's your heart. It's the very heart. You start with a heart of thankfulness, a heart of prayer, a heart of rejoicing. Then we can get into the next. Quench not the Spirit. Allow God's Spirit to work in your hearts. Allow God to work in such a way where you will both will and to do of His good pleasure. And who knows where that Bible verse is found, by the way? Anyone? God works in your heart both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God working in the believer. Allow the Spirit of God to work. Philippians chapter 2, by the way. Allow God to work in your heart both to will and to do. If you find yourself, you don't have a will, allow God's Spirit to do that, to work it in your heart, and then to do. Quench not the Spirit of God. Don't do that. Don't resist it. Don't restrain. Don't go like this to it. Allow it to work in your heart. Despise not prophesying. Very interesting. I sat down with an individual who thought that when the word prophesying and so forth was always in future tense. Do a word study once. I don't like to dare people. But do a word study once. You will find out from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, if you take the word prophesying, prophesy, and the word prophet, you will find it is simply declaring the mind and will of God. Past, present, future. Okay? Not just future tense, but it's past, present, future. So despise not prophesying. So someone preaches, don't despise it. We're building a spinal. We're building our spine with all the proper nerves running through it. And when I got treatment on my spine, all of a sudden I could think clearer. Now, I didn't reinvent the wheel with my spine. I was out of shape, and so they put me back into shape. Some of you might be out of shape. You need to go back into shape. Get under the preaching of God's Word, and this is where I want to really park. I've been saying I want to park, but this is really where I want to park. I'll do the parallel park here. Prove all things, holding fast that which is good. Proving. Trying. I said I was a roofer. When we first started roofing, we used one type of a shingle. And one type of a shingle we wouldn't use at all. And people asked us why. And we said, well, it's been proven that shingle
blows away in the lightest amount of wind. Well, how come? They said. We said, well, the adhesive underneath the shingle does not stick to the other shingle in time. It takes months for the adhesive to stick. You don't want to rely on your nails when you're shingling. Because as if you have, now I'm going to, yeah, I'll give you a little bit of a lesson on shingling. That way you know if you want to work for me. So, you put about 6 nails in your shingles. If you rely on those 6 nails, you are relying on the wrong thing. So a little bit of wind comes, and it begins to move the shingle, and all of a sudden, the nails will pull through. So how do we stop the shingle from moving? Well, there's an adhesive underneath the shingle, meaning glue or tar. It's supposed to stick, so the shingle can't move. So it can't wedge. So the more important part of the shingle is the adhesive underneath. Most people don't care. I'm a quality roofer, and so I do care. And so I said, I don't want to use that company. I've proven it. We tested that shingle. And this other shingle we like, we tested it too. We could put it on within 15 minutes. That adhesive underneath is fine. And then we had a windstorm that came along, about 124 mile an hour winds. It was clocked. And guess what? Each one of those shingles that we said was not good, roofs are blown off. And all those shingles that we said were good, stayed on. We've proven it. We proved the stability of the shingle. Huh. So, you do not want to take the advice of the aged men, the gray hairs in your midst. Then you need to begin to prove all things. You want to be a stable Christian, right? You should all be going like this, yeah? Mm-hmm. You want to be a mature Christian. You want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you need to learn to prove. Well, what do you mean by prove? You need to test it. I don't mean by going and embracing it. No. That's not testing. That's embracing. Testing is you put it through a test to see if it holds up. Well, what kind of test should you put it through? Well, I think he gives us a little bit of an answer here. It says, hold fast that which is good. So, okay, that's one. It has to be good. It has to be something that is good. Something that is sound. Something that is likable, something that will make you a better person. Then he says this, abstain from all appearances of evil. Or we could read it this way, abstain from some appearances of evil. And come on, preachers, is there no outcry on that one? Shouldn't you all be saying, that's wrong! It is wrong. But that's what we're doing today. We're only abstaining from some parts of so certain things that are have an appearance of evil. No, Paul was very clear. Remember, the Bereans were noble people. They were noble people. They studied these things that Paul said. And here, the Thessalonians, when Paul had left Thessalonians, he wrote back to them, and in his last thing, when he talked about the end times, he made sure, hey, make sure everything is proven. And if anything has an appearance of evil, what should you do? Abstain. Stay away. Resist. Don't embrace it. This is the opposite than what he says, hold fast. Good things, hold those fast. An appearance. Oh, what should I say? Who knows the rock and roll band called AC/DC? Some of you? Okay. What's one of the songs, Brother Abe? What's one of the songs they sing that you would say is that you have a problem with? Do you know them well enough? Highway to Hell. Highway to Hell. I see. Everyone agree that's bad? Highway to Hell, that's a bad song? Okay, I used to listen to them when I was in the party years. Do you know that one, Alan? Okay. It's a bad song, right?
I remember going to parties and that song was playing and all the young people were dancing to it and bopping their heads and stuff like that. And oh, that's bad. That's not an appearance of evil. That's just evil. Okay? That's just evil. I don't want to pick any other songs really. But how about some of the other music that has started to come into our circles? Like, who has heard of the CCM movement? Okay? What is it? Say it again? Oh. I don't want to have anyone raise their hand, but I would say, well, how many of us would be in support of it? No, don't raise your hand. Well, is there an appearance of evil in the CCM movement? You might say, well, no, I don't think so. There's good and honorable praise and worship songs. You know, I think there's a band called Casting Crowns. They sing, I think, Amazing Grace of some sort. And, you know, they got good words in it. And there's other bands like the Newsboys. Yeah, I think it's what they're called. Newsboys, yeah. You know, they actually might have some good songs. You have other people, I don't know all of them, but I only heard of these because of a young fellow in our midst told me about them. Well, there's some good songs in there, you might say. So, what's wrong with them? How do I know? So I take some of their music and I might say, okay, it's not too bad. As a father, as a church leader, I was forced into this thing called Christian contemporary music, Christian rock. I was forced to study it or to prove it. I will tell you what I think is wrong with it. Okay? This is where I see the appearance of evil. First of all, I found that just the name itself, Christian rock, has already given me some warnings. Rock and roll was designed in a rebellious movement. Okay? It was designed in a rebellious movement to bring about rebellion. Any rock musician would tell you that it's not necessary to better the lives of people, but it is actually to bring very negative, evil things upon people. Okay? That's rock. Now for us to say we're going to bring rock and Christian words and bring them together, is that right? Well, some have a difficulty with it. I'll tell you in a bit what I think of that. So what I did, and I don't encourage anyone to do this necessarily, unless you have your head right on your shoulders. I did is I do a lot of driving around now. My business allows me to drive around a lot. And so we have a radio station in our midst, and I turn it on, and there's 2 hours a day that it plays this Christian music. Well, I was in preparing to preach on it, so I wanted to have a backbone. I'm not a musician, okay? I don't strum a guitar, I don't play a piano, I don't know the notes. I'm very jealous over you that you can all sing so well. That's not who I am. So I had to go in it doctrinally, scripturally. That's how I had to do. Now I took those music for about a month and a half or so. I would, every single time I could, I would listen to it. And with my knowledge of the scriptures, because I wanted to warn our young people. I wanted to warn them of an evil coming. So I put myself, of course my wife is my accountability, and I had other brothers that I was accountable to, that I relayed my information back and stuff like that. And I wanted to make sure that they, if they all of a sudden saw me go a little bit this way, they could correct me. So here I was, what I heard, the doctrine. Now, like I said, I don't ask you to do this if you're not strong enough. The doctrine in this is not, some of the songs you could have played at a party where there was alcohol and where there was drugs and you thought it would be a love song. God wasn't even mentioned in the music. Jesus wasn't mentioned, truth wasn't mentioned. It's very emotional, swaying back and forth type of a music, and it was something that was dreamed up in Hollywood, and now it was being played. Second of all, there was no accountability in the music. What do I mean by that? There was no solid conviction. Some of the songs, you could have played them to a Muslim, gay and lesbians could have sat down and they could have felt oh so good about themselves in that atmosphere. Heavy, heavy emphasis on eternal security. And the wrong love of God that Brother Allen was trying to share, the right love of God, but this was a love of God that is an acceptance of all things. This is the music that CCM is pumping through to us. In turn, we have rebellious people. In turn, we have people that are rebelling against good things. So, I'm just helping you to understand that we need to learn to prove. If you're not going to take the advice of men that have trod these paths, then you need to learn to take some advice. You need to go to the scriptures and learn to prove these things. Is it good? If you want to be a real Christian, I've seen men make shipwreck. Because they took the CCM music and loved it, lived it, breathed it, and all of a sudden they were the rebellious ones in the church. I didn't understand that. Is not the gospel to produce obedience? Is not the Bible, is not our music, our fellowship, our communion, is that not supposed to produce God-likeness? Rebellion is not God-likeness. Even if you do not agree necessarily with some of the beliefs that your local church is practicing, but it never gives you the right to rebel. And never. You might not say, I don't agree with the position on this or the position on this. But never, ever, anywhere in the scriptures do we find any reason for you to rebel. The contemporary Christian rock movement is causing hundreds and thousands of people to rebel. It's an appearance. You might say, well, that's more than an appearance. But I want to plead with you young people on this basis. It appears that it's evil. There's some evil about it. Because it's producing fruit. Remember Jesus said, you shall know them by their what? Their fruit. You're going to know them. Don't think I'm just a dummy that doesn't know what he's talking about. I know these things. I have seen, I have debated with young people about this subject, and all of a sudden, 2 months later, they're not around. And they're living it up to the max. Don't tell me that the influence of that music is not going to influence you. Because it will. It will influence you. So I sit there and I prove things. I take it through the standard. Is it good? That's a simple thing, is it not? Is it good? Does it look good? Does it smell good? You know, sometimes when my daughter tries a new recipe of some sort, it doesn't always look good. And the first thing I do, I don't let her know this. Don't tell her this. I go up, that smells pretty good. And then I take one to chew it, right? It might not always look good, but the fruits of it are good. The cookies we had, they weren't perfectly circled today. But they sure were good. Right? They were good. So I don't know, who all had a cookie? Okay. Some of you had cake or whatever. So they were very good cookies. We grabbed them, we embraced them. We ate them. Good, sound doctrine is good. It does us right. It does us good. It might not always feel good. And there's no appearance of evil. Before you jump into a boat, make sure the boat doesn't have any holes. You don't want to sink. Right? I think it was Mickey, you talked about the Titanic sinking and then the boat there, don't have anything hanging. Well, before you jump in the boat, make sure that there's not a big gaping hole in it. You know? Too many people there rowing down, and okay, this, I hate this word, I tell you. Please never mention it. I might rebuke you, like you wouldn't believe, but don't say the Christian life is boring. But there's people that they're rowing their boat, and oh, this is boring on this one. And they see a couple of people having a little bit more fun, and they jump ship. Oh, my dear people, I have never had any more fun than I'm having now. I told Moses, I'm on vacation. Give me another month, I'll keep preaching. This is exciting for me. This is not a drag. This is great. And I think it's 18 years now that I've been saved. I've never regretted one day. And I've never said, oh, they're having so much more fun. But I have made a decision that if there is an appearance of evil, I'm going to stay. I'm going to wait to see how that pans out. And if this is good and right and this is producing its fruit, I'm going to embrace it. We have two trees, a pear tree and an apple tree. My children may run to the pear tree and they chomp on those pears. And they run to the apple tree and they chomp on those apples. What happens now if all of a sudden those apples all have worms in them? Or we see little specks in them? I'm going to say, children, don't go there. Let's wait. Let's see the apple mature. Let's see if that little brown hole gets a little bit bigger. Maybe it was a wasp that flew in it and put its a little stinger in there and made that, we don't know. So we'll just wait to see if that apple is going to continue to rot. Right? You wouldn't grab, I don't know if you're like me, but if I go to the fridge and I open the jar of milk and I just go, and I smell that it's a little, maybe smell, maybe a little sour. I don't know what your impulse is, but I'm like, honey, I think we got to get new milk. She goes to it and says, I think it's fine. Her nose is not very good. Mine is... Mine is super sensitive. So I go like this, okay. And, well, that's how the Christian life. If it doesn't smell just right, then wait a minute, don't touch it. That's what Paul's telling us. Remember, they already knew that when Paul was forced out of Thessalonica to go to Berean, he knew that already, that these people were very gullible. And the Bereans were very noble because they were ready to receive and they searched the Scriptures to see if they were so. If you want a strong spinal cord with the right nerves, with everything functioning properly, and ever since I went to the chiropractor and he gave me some information, don't never go to a chiropractor where you have to go back year in, year out, year in. They're not very good. They're supposed to heal you and then give you information that you can move on. Okay? Because you spend way too much money doing that. That's a side note. But anyways, understand, the Word of God will help you prove all things. Or you can do what I've done in the past, where I've gone up to a brother and I said, brother, what do you think of this? For instance, my wife and I, in this sense, I guess I'm a little soft in certain areas in this area. But we received a CD. We had four children at the time. We received a CD from a lovely young lady from a different church. And so she really liked the music and so forth. And so we popped it in as we're driving home. It's a two-hour drive. And we're listening to it. My wife says, you know what? I think I'm a little concerned about the way this music is. It was people that, you know, they were singing good songs, something like that. But the setup was so emotional. But you know what happened? We were such in an emotional stage, you know, we're just kind of, oh. Just, and all of a sudden, she shut it off, and whoo. All of a sudden, you felt like, what happened? You know? It's kind of like you woke up from a bad dream or from a good dream, and you realize that, hey, there's no one else in my bedroom. Oh, you know, you wish you could go back to it. True worship is not like that. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Truth is not always a good feeling. It's not. If the music you're listening to, I'm picking on music because I feel it's really squeezing the Christian church. It's really trying to hug the Christian church. So if your music is causing you to muse, and then all of a sudden when dad or mom says, hey, can you come help in the kitchen? Oh,
you get frustrated and upset, you're not living in a real world. Your music is putting you somewhere else in La La Land. Okay? Some of your music you sang today was wonderful, and it did kind of drift me off, but I was drifting off, and wow, look at that, was wonderful, especially that Hallelujah song. Oh, I can't wait until that one's perfected and you go. That is going to put me in La La Land. Like, it's really nice. But at the same time, it causes my heart to yearn more for God. Some of the music that CCM is pumping out doesn't do that. So I want to encourage you to give yourself to proving all things, holding fast to that which is good, and abstaining from all appearances of evil. All appearances. Not just some. But if it doesn't look good, back off. If you're not right, if you're not sure, go and ask a brother. Go ask a sister, what do you think? Because you want to have a readiness of mind. You want to have a readiness, your willingness. You want to have a willingness to search the Scriptures. To really, because you want to be serious Christians. You don't want to be some, you know, that we have, they just go on and on and on. They really don't care. They come to church once in a while, or they come to church and then, you know, as soon as they get out there, they're not Christians. Christian is not, for me, Christianity is my life. Okay, Christianity to me is my life. When I walk out of those doors, it's my life. When I go to see people that are not Christians, they'll know that I'm a Christian. Because it's who I am. It's my makeup. I'm a child of God. And that's what you are. And that's why we need to act like one. All the time. Tomorrow, I see my time is up. Mr. Mass over there is looking at me already. Tomorrow, I would like to give you 8 points. 8 points and where you can be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I hope you come attentive to listen. 8 points. I will spend maybe 15 minutes on building my case. And then the rest of the time, I'm going to lay out these 8 points. I'm not going to have the definition. These 8 points are actually in the Bible, all in one chapter in the Bible. So, I'd love to see who actually would know that. So if you know where that is found in the Bible, you can come tell me. I'd love to see who knows. I preached a message like this many years ago in our home congregation. I had some brothers come up to me and said, I didn't know that existed. And these were Christians for a while. So I'd like to give them tomorrow to you to encourage you as you go back to your home congregation that this is how you can be fruitful in the knowledge. And it's actually very simple. I've been very blessed. Many of you have shared. My title says Practical Christian Life. Well, I think a lot of you have shared that I'm accomplishing that. So I was kind of scared at first if I was going to be accomplishing what I was asked to do. So I trust that I will do that tomorrow yet too. So thank you again.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.